over recent weeks, we've been looking at this subject of Christian ministry, which of course is for all of us who are disciples of the Lord Jesus. We've seen the Apostle Paul use various illustrations, pictures if you like. He's described Christian ministry in terms of that fragrance that we are to be, in terms of the fact we are to be living letters. Last Sunday, as we were looking at chapter 3, that we are to be mirrors, reflecting something of the glory of Christ in us. And as we come into chapter 4 tonight, and I just have to add, this is one of my favourite chapters of the Bible. I mean, this has meant so much to me, so that's just coming clean with my preference here and so on. But I hope you too will be encouraged by the practical nature of Paul's writing here in these verses. Perhaps you noticed it as Hannah read it to us, but in these 18 verses, you have a couple of key sentences that occur twice, verse 1 and verse 16. We do not lose heart. Quite literally, we do not faint. And as commenters will point out, Paul's use of language here is very much connected with life in battle. I don't know if that's how you feel sometimes in life. Anyway, just it's hard and it's rough and tough. But I have to admit, you know, life in battle, the closest I've been to a battle war zone is Sky News, as you watch those jets going in and out, and it's all brought so real as it comes into our living rooms. But no, this is the battle of the Christian life in a real world with spiritual forces of opposition that are all too real. And as Oswald Sanders says, this verse, we do not lose heart. It could also be rendered, we do not act as deserters or cowards. No matter how discouraged we may feel, we do not defect because a secret has been grasped. For those who are here this morning, we heard something in that sense of Moses who was speaking and his testimony of what it really is to be in a battle zone. I tell you, I felt so humbled. I've spent the afternoon as well with him, very privileged to do so. But that experience of our brothers and sisters in Christ in India in particular, but of course that could be reflected around the world. The reality and the cost is harsh. It's immense. And as we come to our own life and experience, we can't become what we're not. We are who we are. But some of us know ourselves to feel like giving up at times. Well, I do. Do you? If we're honest, following Jesus Christ and his claims can be very, very difficult and pressing at times. And so as we come into this passage, the Apostle Paul is giving us some reasons for discouraged Christians. Why discouragement happens. It's good to look at the causes. And here are some of the causes that he presents. Number one, when people don't believe, that's tough. You see it there in the first six verses as he speaks about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, we set forth that truth plainly. We've commended ourselves to everyone's conscience. And people don't believe. Fascinating, isn't it? Especially when we've been sincere about it. Verse 2 says, we do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. Lord, we've been trying to be faithful in these things. And yet so many people still don't seem to believe. Now, quickly, Paul gives something of the reason of that in verse 4. How the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It's important to be reminded if you're in a battle who your enemy is, what your enemy's tactics are like. And here we have it put plainly. Satan, the deceiver, the accuser, he blinds people's eyes and minds so subtly. He's the prince of darkness. He's the god of this age. And he gets to work in such a way that people cannot grasp spiritual realities. Now, let me apply this quickly, because some of us, some of you, have worked year in, year out, week in, week out, trying to make Christ known. And so often, maybe you've tried to share your faith and it just seems to meet this brick wall. Or in terms of a church ministry, you have regularly and faithfully been talking about the things of the gospel and still they don't seem to get through to people who you are sharing these things with. Well, we need to be alert because the enemy's tactics are often subtle here. And verse 5 says that communicating Jesus Christ as Lord, presenting the gospel, then there is the full potential for discouragement and losing heart. That's what we do. We don't preach ourselves. Our mandate is to preach Jesus Christ as Lord. We're just the servants, is what Paul is saying here. And I think this is a helpful reminder. Why are we sometimes discouraged? Well, could it just be that the enemy is at work and we don't seem to be seeing things happen all the time or as often as we would like? And that can make us lose heart. Now, what there is in these verses, of course, is to remind us where the hope and where the power source really is. And verse 6 continues by describing something of God and his power who shines light into dark human hearts. Now, what an encouragement this is. A reminder that it's the same God, the God of creation, who way back in Genesis 1:3 just gets light. Let there be light, and there is light. God who can bring light like that. Well, here in verse 6, it's that God who has made light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It's a wonderful truth and a good reminder that the gospel and the power of all that we're about is actually God's power. Just to relay a story that Moses, just name dropping here when I was talking to Moses earlier. For those who don't understand this who are listening, Moses was our speaker this morning, but Moses was saying how in one of the communities where they have been making Christ known, showing the Jesus film and making him known through speaking, there was one man in particular who was so resistant to the gospel. What had happened? Well, we would want to say from 2 Corinthians 4 that the God of this age had blinded his mind. He didn't believe. And he was so quite ruthless in his resistance, and others would pray and carried on praying for him. And then one night he was apparently asleep in the basement of his house, and I guess the houses being different than ours, he was with his son. And as he was sleeping, a snake dropped onto his chest. Just imagine that. And he was terrified, not just with the snake coming, but the fact his son was sleeping next to him. Because he realized if he jumped or moved or shook the snake off, he was worried for the safety of his son. And he prayed. He prayed first to a Hindu god, nothing happened. He had heard about Buddhism, he prayed to the Buddhist god, nothing happened. He then reluctantly got to the point of desperation, Jesus, help me. And apparently the snake did, it almost instantaneously just went. And as a result of that particular experience, this man came to believe in Jesus Christ as his saviour. The testimony was profound, the change was instantaneous. And as we were hearing this morning, something of that swift response to the gospel, this man within 3 months was training to be a pastor. I tell you, some of the reasons I felt so humble today was that the training of these young Christians, they get 3 months training at the OM Centre there, and then are sent back to go pastor a local growing church. Amazing. So powerful and so alive. Now, that's a long way around to just give you an illustration that I heard this morning of when God shines his light into a human heart. If we had the time this evening to go around and hear, when did God shine his light into your heart? Has he done that yet? Or are you still veiled, as it were, as an unbeliever? Well, with that light shining in, that explains that new creation, that power that comes about here. And it's a power, it's described to be the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It's not just some ephemeral light shining in, it makes us feel good. This is a knowledge of God in the face of Christ. There are echoes here, not just with creation, but with Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, often read at Christmas times, how the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of darkness, a light has dawned. See, this is the point. It's not just that God makes a light shine in human hearts at conversion, but it is that God is the light who shines into people's heart. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. It's what happened to me in a town called Brentwood. God shines his light, and we thank God for his love and his mercy in it all. Now, we need to remember this battle that we're in. I come back to the battle terminology here. Because so often when we are losing our focus, and we'll come to where our focus should be in a minute, but it's very easy to somehow look around and say, well, we're doing all right. I remember on occasions being involved in great services and then privileged to preach away somewhere in the evening, and you get on the motorway and you realise, hey, the majority of folk are not even interested in the things of Jesus Christ. You look at the population who are attending any local church today. It's way, way, way under 10%. It's sort of 6% going down to 5% of our population. And going down, it would seem. And when you look at statistics and when you look at those sorts of facts, it can make you feel discouraged. And so the Apostle Paul reminds us what it's all about. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Now, a second reason for discouragement is when the pressure builds up around us. In verse 7 to 16 here, there's that lovely saying, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Well, it's not quite like that here in 2 Corinthians. In fact, a principle comes out in these verses which goes like this. God's power shows up best in weak people. God's power shows up best in weak people. Now, don't just tick that and say, okay, sounds good. Follow it through here in these verses because it's important. Because if you or I feel battered and confused, then we are to take comfort that we are in good company with the Apostle Paul this evening. It's part of the battle, the war battle that he's going through. And his catalogue of some of his experiences in verse 8, and let me just remind you, he's well into his 50s by now. I don't know if that's an important fact to some of us, but some of us maybe are encouraged by this. But verse 8, he's hard pressed on every side. Pressures have been mounting. He's been squeezed into tight corners. He's perplexed. That obviously refers to his mind and his situation. He's been bewildered. We would also want to say he's at his wit's end. He's been persecuted, verse 9 tells us. We know that he's been hunted down. He's been struck down. Now, that could have been a number of reasons for that. Chapter 11, which we will come to, God willing, in a few weeks' time, will give us a whole catalogue of some of the things that have happened to him. It's enough to make anyone lose heart and quit. You put your situation into verse 8. Maybe some different things. Lonely or tired or confused or hassled or hurt. But let's read that again with this principle in mind. You remember the principle that God's power shows up best in weak people. Why? To show that this all-surpassing power is not from us, it's from God. And Paul uses that lovely picture of an ordinary carrier plastic bag. Well, he doesn't quite describe it like that. A jar of clay in verse 7. That's the picture. It's the everyday household carrier. I haven't got a plastic bag to wave. You don't need me to wave one. Of course, you know what a plastic bag looks like. But I mean, I don't know what you do with your carrier bags, but we stuff ours into a big bag. And they sort of get reused. But, you know, you pull them out and they're so scruffy, some of them. They've got holes and they're tatty. And what Paul is saying in this wonderful picture here is that we have this treasure in jars of clay. You think of that for a moment, that for them in their first century, the jar of clay was an ordinary vessel, implement. It was cheap. It would be relatively insignificant, easily broken, easily mucked up. And Paul is describing that as a description of just who we are. But he is saying, and the analogy is obvious, the treasure is within that jar of clay. I was doing a children's talk once on this particular verse, and I had a carrier bag, and I went asking if anybody was willing to lend me their engagement ring. Well, there was just a sort of, you know, a lack of hands going up. So I went to somebody who I knew well, who had a very expensive engagement ring. And I said, can I borrow it? And she gave it to me, good old Pat, and I put it in the bag. And this was the point. The treasure, which you can't see, is in this ordinary, crumpled up plastic carrier bag. What Paul is saying is a good reminder to Christians when we lose heart, that this treasure, which is the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, is within these ordinary, earthly, everyday bodies that we're in. That should build us up and encourage us. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And the realities that enable Paul to say, in verse 8, when he's going through all these difficulties, those two brilliant words, but not. I guess every speaker just loves to get to these but nots. They're important words because you can be going through a rubbish time and a difficult time, hard pressed, he's saying, on every side. We don't know which way to turn. But not defeated. But not crushed. But not abandoned. But not destroyed. Why? Because of this treasure in jars of clay. You see how practical and important this teaching is to our everyday discipleship as we follow Jesus. I love another picture that in fact some of you know him of old, he's in heaven now, but George Duncan tells in his commentary on this chapter. He describes it like when you're driving along and you run out of petrol. Ever been there? It's a nightmare, isn't it? And what do? You run out of petrol. And George Duncan describes it's rather like you suddenly discover you've got a spare tank you didn't know about. And in a way, that's a great analogy and a great bit of teaching and opens this verse up even more, because for us as disciples, we have a spare tank. We draw on it by faith. It's that treasure that is within that will provide resources and equip us for every situation that we will ever come across and find ourselves in. Doesn't Paul say to the Colossian Christians that Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory? Well, that's hope. And some of us this evening need to be reminded of this wonderful hope. Let me just give you the paraphrase of this verse, of J.B. Phillips' version. Knocked down. But not knocked out. Isn't that brilliant? We feel knocked down, but not knocked out, because we've got that spare tank to draw on. By God's grace and by his Spirit, the treasure which is in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Before I move on to that last section, how comfortable are you with this sort of teaching and this understanding here? May I suggest that some of us are comfortable saying, well, I'm just a jar of clay and the treasure is within, and we sing, rejoice, rejoice, Christ is in us, the hope of glory in our hearts. But you know, sometimes, and I catch myself like this, so I'm just speaking to me really, but we can come across as just a bit altogether, a bit too strong, too independent. Actually, we don't particularly look like much like a clay jar, because we're quite solid and hanging together, and nobody would know where the cracks are. And this is the point, that when we are like that, sometimes the treasure can't be seen, because the treasure shows up best through jars of clay here. God's power shows up best through weak people. And if we are disciples and we are in a war, and as soldiers of Christ, we do get injured and hurt. And when the bullets of the evil one come in from every angle, perhaps the greatest thing that some of us could do is to thank God that we are just a clay pot. Just very ordinary, very weak, but we have a wonderful treasure within. There's the encouragement of these few verses in this middle section. But as Paul then goes on to talk about the last section, which is from verse 16 to 18, it's also really practical. It's the problem of getting older. It's the pressure points of getting older in our life and in our bodies. And as you'll see from verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away. Don't like to talk about this really on a Sunday evening. Getting older, and I'm not looking at anybody in particular. I'm keeping my eyes moving quite quickly here. But it's happening to all of us. And you know, something about getting older physically brings its problems, its pressures. We're wasting away. Well, you may not feel like you're wasting away, but it will happen, and we know that. The reality of even just this last week, going, as Fred went as well, to the privilege of going to the bedside of Julie's father as he was passing away. And the reality of a body that is in decline. Now, we call it the aging process. We give it posh names. We fill our magazines with all the possibilities that can prevent and stave off that day of the aging process. And some of us maybe are into it and some of us are not. But here Paul is, of course, in the context writing about his life, his ministry, his serving God. And in serving God, he is physically, I can't prove this to you, but you have the sense that the aging process has taken its toll with all that he has been through. And when the body cannot do what it used to do, it's easy to lose heart. It's natural to become sad when we have no hope in all of this. That can discourage us. There used to be a saying, I don't know who came up with it, but you either burn out or rust out. I always thought it was good to burn out for God. And I think the emphasis is probably the right one. It's much better burning out for God than rusting out for God. But you know, surely there is a middle way through that somewhere for longer term effectiveness. But you know, here, when Paul has been serving Christ through all that he has been going through, he's describing the experience of getting older. And what he describes here is so encouraging that as one gets older, you can still discover the secret of renewal, inner renewal. Now that's what these last few verses are about. The Christian secret for daily spiritual renewal. You can almost feel like the magazines would love to get hold of this as a tablet or as a philosophy or something, a technique. Give it to me. But this is what Paul teaches here. And he presents two paradoxes, two pictures, if you like. The first one is this. Outwardly weak, inwardly strong. That's the reality for every human being. We know that, the outwardly getting weaker. Don't want to labour on that point. It's obvious. But as Paul is describing the outward physicality getting weaker, spiritually getting stronger. And this is what he gives as the secret here. It's very important. In fact, we'll look over into chapter 5 quickly because he describes in verse 5, the Holy Spirit is given as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Now we'll come on to that section next week, I dare say. But hold that with you. It's the Spirit's work of renewal. We know that. It's the indwelling power of the risen Christ. We know that. We thank God for that. But here is what Paul's perspective, that although our bodies may be decaying and we're getting older and it all seems a bit depressing, physically we might be getting older, but spiritually we can keep growing and developing in such a wonderful way. And his perspective here is this business of momentary troubles and eternal glory, verse 17. And that's the second paradox. Excuse me. He calls them light and momentary troubles. You say, crumbs, Tim, the troubles I'm going through at the moment are nothing like light, and they're certainly not momentary because they keep going on and on and on. Well, what Paul is saying, a few things really about this, and I end with this as encouragement to us all. The first is to keep things in proportion. He said, not just good advice. In proportion with what? Well, Paul's answer is eternity. He's getting his people who are reading this at Corinth there to get their focus right. So that their light and momentary troubles that they're going through are in proportion with eternity. Now, the pictures are elaborate here, and I've described this once before, I remember, in a different context, but it's like scales. And he's saying, you look at all your troubles that are in this part of the weighing scale, and they're heavy enough to you, they feel like they weigh you right down. But he's saying they're just like specks of dust in proportion to the eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Got it? The weighing scale. Tons of glory that comes through weak, ordinary, frail, jar, clay, pots, because that treasure is within sight. John Calvin said that this comparison between these two things makes that light, which previously seemed so heavy, see what happens? It started to rebalance the scales. It seemed so heavy, but actually in light of what is being worked out here, these things become light. And Calvin also says that it makes it seem brief, which seemed to be going on forever and ever. And there's a key word in that, the word, verse 17, achieving. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. You see, this glory business is not automatic, and you say, well, what does that glory bit mean? Well, this is how I can explain it best of all. When the kids were younger, Rachel used to do it more than me, but I've seen it happen, make Play-Doh. And you know how it is, you add the colours, and you knead the Play-Doh in, and you can make all sorts of coloured Play-Doh for the kids to play with. And what's happening as you're kneading the colours in, it starts to work it in. It's achieving, there's the word, a different colour. What Paul is saying here is that your sufferings, your troubles, are achieving. They're being worked in, worked through the work and purposes of Christ. This explains why so many Christian disciples over the centuries reflect something of the beauty and the sweetness of Jesus. Because, although they would maybe not say it themselves, in line with Paul's teaching in Romans 8, I consider our present sufferings are not worthy compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Glory and suffering. God's working things out. Now here's my final bit, is if this inward renewal is not automatic, then how can I know it? How can I know it if I'm 16 or 26 or 46 or 106? How can we know this? If this is a promise on offer to us all this evening, to be renewed inwardly, whatever our life circumstances. Well, Paul ends this chapter, as a chapter as it is for us, by saying it depends where we're looking. Verse 18. This is the explanation for inward renewal. It happens when our gaze is fixed on things that are only visible by faith. Things seen are temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul wants his people at Corinth to be getting their eyes fixed on unseen things, eternal things. Set, as he would say to the Colossians, set your minds on things above, on Christ Jesus, on an invisible world that we see by faith. An age that is not yet, but is surely coming, of a future that Christ has died to secure. I suppose the application points are obvious. This world is passing, it's temporary, everything around about us don't last. As C.S. Lewis said in a lovely picture, he says, our life is just like the title, the front cover and the title page. And eternity will be what is to come. That's just how short life is. And it's what happens in this life that is so important for that eternal future, for we are to believe in Jesus. Now, my comment on this, where we are to look, is important just to emphasize. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Fix. Do you need me to explain the word? It's not just a casual glance. There's something concentrated about fixing your gaze somewhere. I'm moving my eyes very consciously around the building tonight. I don't want to fix on anyone in particular. But if I was just to fix on someone, gaze. And here Paul is saying, where are you looking? Where are you concentrating your focus? Because where we concentrate our focus will depend on whether we experience then this spiritual renewal that is the product of Jesus at work in us. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. It's Jesus who lifts us above discouragement. Jesus who helps us not to lose heart. It's Jesus who helps Moses and so many of those people we've been hearing about today who have nothing that we have, no privileges of the sorts that we enjoy, and yet have a joy and a renewal that is theirs by grace. I end, and I could mention countless people, but just thinking of one person in particular. And the physical deterioration in her later years of life would make you think she was in her 90s. She was in her 50s. But just with the inevitability of the disease and of the struggles through life, housebound, chairbound, often bedbound. And yet to visit that person, I met someone who was more alive than most of us are tonight. Because she was in Christ and Christ was in her. And she had discovered the secret of being renewed day by day, a secret that was guaranteeing her eternal security and her future with Christ forever. My friend, if you are feeling battle injured, the encouragement from 2 Corinthians 4 is that God's power shows up best in weak people, jars of clay like us lot. And thank him for that. And we get a chance now to respond to that in praise and worship because of the cross and because of his broken body, that we may live. Thank you.